This evening we turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verse 10. I'm tempted to read the larger part of the story, but I think I'm going to refrain from doing that because I think we're very well familiar with the story, and I'm going to just summarize some things and draw our attention to some specific verses related to why I'm taking us here this evening. In addition, the story that comes next, I'd love to read the whole thing, but I'm just going to summarize and bring us to a few important verses. But I encourage you to consider maybe reading chapter 15 of Luke before you go to bed tonight. Hear now the Gospel of Luke, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 15, verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. One more time. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Something comes to mind. I think I might have shared before, but I love a song by Phil Keaggy. You might look up later. All the angels in heaven rejoice when there is a soul saved. Well, we understand the idea that Jesus gives as illustrations to apply in making his point. We understand what it's like when we lose something. Don't you just hate it when you lose something? And you're just trying so hard to find it. You know, I know I put it there. I have the horrible habit, I guess. I think it's humorous, but I tend to blame my wife. I always say, what did you do with my glasses this time? And, no, senor, I didn't touch your glasses. This is kind of one of our fun things, you know. But I'll tell you, just the other day, we were having a session meeting and we were here in the pews because we could get better reception for hotspot. We were having a Zoom presentation, from the radio, representative considering returning to programming. And I noticed I couldn't see very well. I said, I can't believe it. I forgot to put my glasses on because I do have the habit of taking my glasses off if I'm reading and sometimes and then I forget to put them on sometimes. And, so I said, I'm sorry, I got to go find my glasses so I can see better. I'll be right back. And I cross through the fireside room. I go into my office. And my glasses are not on my desk. I'm like, I can't believe this. I'm going to be here all day and night. We have all of these meetings. I really need to be able to see properly. Ay, ay, ay. And so then I'm thinking, I don't know, should I have my wife bring me my glasses? And as I'm walking out of my office, I'm like, I'm almost frantic. I just can't believe it. And I'm almost going to call her, honey, have you seen my glasses? Could you bring them here? And then all of a sudden, as I'm walking back, I realized I found my glasses. Guess where they were? On my ears and on my eyes the entire time. All this eye is crazy, Gabriel, isn't it? I know. Wait a minute. I'm wearing my glasses. I couldn't believe it. But I was delighted that I didn't have to try to find them anymore. And I realized I just need to sit a little closer to the computer. And so I came back and I said to the elders, I invited them to laugh with me, but I also invited them to rejoice with me. What was lost is now found. Maybe I should say my mind, because they were there all along. But I found my glasses and I was just so happy. You understand how that is to find something that was lost. You just can't help but say, yahoo, woo, found it. I'm so glad I found it. The reason for this message this evening is to review the man we spoke about for the reason for our sermon last week, Eduardo Cortez in Puerto Rico. We talked about marveling over God's providence last week. It's incredible how the Lord led him to us. And we had a call with him last week to get acquainted with the Maxwells so that Mrs. Maxwell could translate for us. Again, his English is pretty good, but it was helpful to have translation for sure. Well, we did have that call with him that was scheduled yesterday evening, and we talked with him for about 2 hours. He called us back on his cell phone to help with the expense. And I'm so happy to report to you that God found him yesterday evening. God saved him yesterday evening. God brought salvation into his life yesterday evening. And it was such a joyful thing to witness for and witness. And that's what it should be, Jesus is saying. And that's what it will be, Jesus is saying. It's a joyful thing to see someone come to Christ. It's a moving experience that should make you want to see it more and seek out people to see it happen more. We know God is sovereign over all these things. God's also sovereign in his command to get out there and witness as a means. Just as the salvation of a sinner is cause for rejoicing by the angels before God in heaven, so should it be the cause of our rejoicing among one another before God on earth. I give that to you as the main idea of this verse in its context. Jesus is saying, just as the salvation of a sinner is cause for rejoicing by the angels before God in heaven, so should it be the cause of our rejoicing among one another before God on earth. It should also be the cause of seeking sinners to be saved. Among other reasons, it's just a wonderful experience to participate in. It is a joyful thing to rejoice in someone coming to the Redeemer and being redeemed. But first, the impetus of this text in context. Jesus is critiquing the critics of what he's doing. Look at verse 2 of Luke 15. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And so this whole section, and the next one we'll also take a look at in parts, is Jesus saying, "Are you kidding me? That's what I'm here for. My name is me, and I'm going to save sinners. Jesus is his name," the angel said. "He'll save his people from their sins." These guys don't think they are sinners, and they certainly don't want to see him with other sinners. So Jesus is saying these things to correct their criticism and to learn how to be thankful and happy to see someone saved, let alone healed. Where we remember when we went through Matthew, many times when Jesus healed someone, you're amazed that they're not rejoicing. They saw the healing, but they don't rejoice. They critique Jesus. They criticize him and they tell the people to shut up. Don't spread it. The Pharisees didn't like to see Jesus save sinners. They didn't rejoice in it. They rejected him and they resented the sinners. Jesus is exposing their hateful, unhealthy hearts. It's a warning, and it's a warning that follows afterwards as well, not to be like the prodigal son's brother. Verses 11 and follows the story of the prodigal son. You know the story. There's a point where the son leaves, wastes his father's inheritance, finds himself eating with pigs, comes to his senses because the spirit found him there and turned him back. "Can I just be a servant, Dad? I don't deserve to even be a servant. I don't deserve to be called your son. Could I just serve? It's better to be in my father's house." But his brother resented it. His brother was not interested in rejoicing. Look at verses 28 to 30 of chapter 15. "And he was angry. The brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.'" I think we can all relate to that, can't we? We're always in danger ourselves of, here this person rejects Christ most of their life. Oh, okay, in the 11th hour they want to come like the thief in the cross. Well, Jesus received the thief in the cross. "Come be with me in paradise." Shouldn't we all remember that we all deserve to be on the cross and then in hell and rejoice that we get to be in paradise and anyone else that gets to be there, praise the Lord. Just as Jesus gives the parable elsewhere, it doesn't matter when I hired them. They're getting the same payment. I can do what I want. We should be rejoicing over others' redemption. But instead, the brother responds to the father's call to throw a party with resentment. "Are you kidding me?" Probably would have been happy to see his brother, a servant, living in servant's quarters, wearing servant's clothes. But not this. You're rewarding bad behavior. There's a place to be careful to do that. But when the person's truly repentant, contrite, broken spirit, as we sang about in Psalm 51, it's time to throw a party. I mean, we need to be more like the Father, Jesus is saying. We need to run to the person. Hey, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you're saved. Praise the Lord, you've repented. Praise the Lord. We're not going to be throwing any kinds of guilty parties at you. It's time to rejoice. The Father, he threw a party for him, got a cloak put on him, a ring on his finger, kissed him, threw a party. For what was lost is now found. Most importantly, a soul was lost and is now found. So let's see the Father's example that is closely related to our main text this evening. Verses 22 to 24. Look how the Father responds to the return of the Son, who is sorry for his sins, repenting and seeking to be restored. Verses 22 to 24. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to make merry. Stop and think about it. Isn't that striking? He doesn't even have shoes. I mean, he's become such an outcast. He's become so downtrodden. Wasting not only his father's livelihood, but wasting his life. Eating with pigs, because that's the best he could get for work and sustenance. He's coming home with no shoes on. Try to imagine the pathetic look of this person. Truly, it's pathetic no matter what, but when he's really broken and where he's brought himself in this misery, surely the father and everyone else would take pity on him. No one wants to see a man or woman left like that. And the fact that this person is coming back to finally be restored, that he didn't stay and die in the pigsty, that's a reason to throw a party. Hallelujah. Mercy and grace. Notice the brother says, I did everything you commanded perfectly all this time. Probably not. I mean, no, I don't think so. If he did, he'd be right now responding to his father's desire to rejoice. He has a works-based, I fear, sense of entitlement. He has what he has because his dad is his dad. He has a job because his dad is his dad. So here this brother comes home and he can't take pity on his brother and be thankful that he's no longer away from the father's house, but we have a family reunion. What was lost is found. Look at the father's answer to the son. This is how we are likewise to respond when someone is saved. Verse 32. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Jesus is saying this is how we should be responding. And this is something we wanted to help Eduardo understand in our discussion last night. He knew the gospel and he agreed that it was true. He knew he was sinful and he didn't deserve anything from God and he never could and he deserved only hell. However, he was too hesitant to take the other side of the gospel. And I'd like to walk through with you some of the scriptures we walked through with him. First of all, turn with me to the book of Romans. We'll come back to Luke 15. Please keep it marked. Turn with me now to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Verse 23 to begin with. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember, Paul's making a case from chapter 1 and chapter 2 through chapter 3 to this point. It doesn't matter if you are Jew or you are Gentile. You are all short of the glory of God. You are all transgressors of his law. None of you is perfect. No man, not one. None does what is good in God's eyes, quoting the Psalms. Everyone needs to be saved by Jesus, is his point. And Eduardo understood that, which is good. We said to him, you know, the problem is many people we speak to do not want to acknowledge that they are evil, sinful, and on their way to hell unless saved by God through Christ. They say, I'm basically a good person. God loves me. God just wants me to be happy. I don't acknowledge, maybe I don't need to do everything perfect, but I'm basically good. It's not so usual these days, unless the Lord does a work of the Spirit, to see people sorry for their sins, acknowledging their sinners, desiring to be forgiven, concerned whether they can be. So he told Eduardo, this is good that you are able to recognize this, but it's not going to be enough. You need verse 24 also. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You need that. You need to have redemption in Christ. Notice it is a gift. Yes, you can't earn salvation. Exactly. You've got half of the gospel. But it's a gift that you need to receive or you don't have it. Turn ahead, as we did with Eduardo, to chapter 6, verse 23. And I am encouraging you to think of having these things jotted down, maybe on a card, to be ready to share the gospel at any moment. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Eduardo, we are glad to know that you understand you deserve death and you will have eternal death after you die. Unless you come to God through Jesus, which he understood was the gospel, but we needed to emphasize this part needs to be true for you. The gift of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, it's a gift. It's grace. It's amazing. It's too good to believe sometimes. That's why I think folks have a hard time taking it. It just sounds, you know, nothing's free. Yeah, this is free. It's only received as a gift. It's only free. Just as we give gifts to our children, not because they've earned them, but because they're our children and it makes us happy to give them a gift. They don't earn it. We give it to them. See, we told them, you can know that you're sinful. You can go to hell knowing you are a sinner who deserves it. You'll still go to hell. Great that you understand that. Wonderful that you acknowledge that. But if that's where you stay, that's where you stay. We told him of the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 and following. The one called himself a sinner before God and asked for God's mercy from God. And Jesus says that man went away justified before God. Not the other man saying how great he was by his works. The man who beat his breast, couldn't look up to heaven and cried out, God, have mercy, me a sinner. He's the one who was justified before God. He knew he's a sinner, confessed it, but he also asked for mercy. Certainly, you don't go before God looking how good I am. You go to God saying how bad you are. But then you ask for mercy through Jesus Christ, who is so good. We emphasize the hour in Romans 6:23. Do you notice this? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It doesn't say the Lord. In this context of being Christians and saved, our Lord. We emphasize that also with Psalm 23. The Lord is not the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Reminding him of what we've studied before, Martin Luther is famous of saying the personal pronoun makes all the difference. And so we challenged him and we had to ask him about three or four times. Can you say that Jesus is your Lord? Can you say with us, he's our Lord? Can you see the Lord is my shepherd? We asked him if he had ever confessed his sins directly to God. And he kept saying, I definitely agree. That is the gospel. That is the truth. Jesus is the only way of salvation. He's the only mediator between God and men. Yes, that is the truth. There's no other way to be saved. Okay, but you're still not answering our question. Have you turned to God through Jesus yourself? Can you say he's your Lord, your Savior? Have you ever confessed your sins directly to God and asked God personally to save you by giving you faith in Jesus Christ? And when we really pushed that question, he finally answered us directly. We reminded him of the call to believe and the promise to be received. Look with me back in the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. We'll walk our way back to Matthew. We brought him to John 3:16. You might remember the context. Whoever looks up to the serpent on the pole in the wilderness was saved from the snake bite of death. It's just faith, just looking to the means of God's salvation. So all who look to me on the cross will be saved from the snake bite of Satan and eternal death. That's the context. But John 3:16, Jesus says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Or excuse me, I read verse 18. That's probably good. But verse 16, if I meant to read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we emphasize the word whosoever. Whosoever. Whoever comes to Jesus and believes on him will be saved. We know it's in God's sovereign plan of election. We know that it's only if the Holy Spirit does it. Nonetheless, the encouragement of the call, the invitation is whoever comes to God through Jesus will be saved. And that's the thing to keep telling people. Doesn't mean you have to deny things. You know, he had really a lot of interest in Calvinism and talking about the Puritans. He said, that's all fine, but your letters have made it clear you're concerned about your own salvation, and we have to start there. Because Calvinism and Puritanism are just teaching the truth of sovereign grace in the gospel, among other things. I mean, we don't want to get distracted from where are you with Jesus right now? Because it doesn't matter about your other questions if you're not with God through Jesus Christ. So we talked about that. And we wanted to remind him also, because he seemed to be afraid to think that he could be saved. How could he know for sure the Spirit was working in him? Brother, let's come. Or I guess we would say friend at this point. Let's just go to what Jesus says. Whosoever believes on him will be saved. Believe on Jesus and be saved. It's not our business to worry about whether it's credible, other than to try to be careful that it's not emotionalism, more on that in a moment, that he understands the true doctrines to believe in, because you can believe in false doctrines and go to hell. It's up to God to save him, and over time, it'll be tested whether it's credible. And you do your best to make sure it seems to be credible at the moment. But you focus on the whosoever will. Believe, be saved. And then we focused on John 6. Turn to John 6 with me, verse 37. Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So you clearly have an understanding, the first part. Whoever God gives to Jesus will come to him. It's also a motivation and encouragement not to resist the movement of the Spirit when there's a sense of a desire to be saved. But it's true. Only those whom God causes to come to Jesus will come to him. That's true. We understand that. But let's look at the second part of it. Whoever comes to me, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. You come to Jesus sincerely, sorry for your sins, wanting to be saved. He's not going to make you doubt yourself. He's not in the business of making you turn away. He says, come to me and be saved. Today is the day of salvation. I won't turn you away. We can understand what the scriptures teach, even in that verse, of what's going on behind the scenes. Nonetheless, the message is, whosoever will. He won't turn you away. And he had fear of that. Who am I? How can I know? Beloved, he won't turn you away. If you will believe, you will be saved. And his answer to us as we kept pressing, and I want to encourage you to remember to do that. I don't think he was like the woman at the well so much, although she came to be saved too when Jesus kept pressing and redirecting her back and not getting distracted by what she had to say. I think he was just feeling so, what you'd hope to see more of in people in life, so humiliated by his sins, so horrified, understanding himself before God, like Isaiah and like Luther, that he struggled to think that he could come to God. But you see, of course, that's exactly the heart God wants. That's the person most ready to come to God. A broken and a contrite spirit, we sang in Psalm 51, the Lord does not despise. But he finally confessed, no, I have never asked God to save me. I've never trusted in Jesus as my Savior. I know he's the Savior. I've never trusted him in my Savior. And so we pressed that a little more. Before I continue, when I came home last night thinking about this, it was so interesting how Gabriel responded when I parked in the driveway. Daddy, daddy, daddy. It's always fun, especially the younger guys. Children are all so sweet to welcome me home, but little guys especially, you know, and sometimes, okay, don't scare the neighbors. But, of course, I mean, what better feeling is that, you know, as a father? But Gabriel, it was interesting to me. He said something that stuck out to me. Maybe he said it before. He said it last night and he said it this morning. He said, that's my daddy. That sense of ownership. Really, that sense of being owned, right? And then this morning when Mommy and Daddy were able to get back for a nap before we had to get up again, I'm referring back to this morning's sermon a little bit, when he woke up, he was in our bed, he slept all night, but he came in there in the morning, and when he woke up, he saw me there, because I haven't been able to be in bed lately often. He said he was really happy to see me, and he started pounding on me and playing with me, and he says, that's my daddy. I thought it was interesting, again, my daddy. Then he happened to comment that I'm big. So he was focusing on my torso, but we'll leave that alone. Didn't have to volunteer that. But he said, that's my daddy. And see, that's what needs to happen. A person needs to be able to say, our Father, which art in heaven, or my daddy, my God, my Savior, my Jesus. And so we asked him, would he like to be able to say that tonight of Christ? And we said, would you like to ask God to save you now? And he said, yes. And so we prayed with him and had him repeat it to God for himself. And he was saved. And we reminded him, faith is not a feeling. That was one of his fears for salvation and assurance, that he didn't know, do I feel it? Is it really in me? Is it sincere? Is it real? You know, how do I know if it's real? So it's not a feeling. Faith is what you believe. Faith is trusting in the particular doctrines about Jesus in particular to be saved of your sins and be given eternal life. It's not a feeling. You can't count on your feelings. They will go up and down. You can't try to test whether this is real by how excited you are emotionally. You are. A lot of people sign the card at rallies and evangelism tents, and they're not saved because it's based on emotionalism, and it's not based on a clear understanding and commitment to the Scriptures and to Christ and His church. We're very careful to talk carefully about the doctrines, make sure he understood, and to make sure that this was his choice and will. We didn't try to pressure him. We're not looking to put a notch on our belt. We're not looking to brag to anybody. This is the work of God. We have no power over it. If God's bringing someone to salvation, they do not need to be manipulated. And if they are manipulated, they're probably not truly saved. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. We just share the gospel. So we said faith is belief. Faith is trust in Jesus Christ as he is offered in the gospel. And then as we continued to talk, we assured him with Luke chapter 12. Turn back with me. I mentioned Matthew. I should have said Luke. Turn with me to the gospel of Luke again. Back a little ways to chapter 12. We read this to encourage him. Luke chapter 12, verse 8. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 8, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Notice the angels of God there because of our text this evening. You confess me before men, I'll confess you before the angels of God. That, I believe, is the parallel to what we read in Matthew tonight. So not only we who are professing Jesus to the world and witnessing, but they who would respond and confess Jesus as my Lord, Jesus will confess them before the angels of God in heaven. So we encouraged him with that. We also wanted to encourage him with some assurance, not to worry about feelings, but to remember that it's based on faith in what the Bible says, trusting in it for yourself. Romans 8, verses 15 to 16, we gave to him for assurance. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you. Oh, excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter. Romans 8, I went to Romans 15, pardon me. Romans 8, verses 15 to 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's by the Holy Spirit that you cry, Abba, Father. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to fear and be afraid. The Holy Spirit makes you want to. If you want to call on God as your Father, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not based on how you feel. It's based on the fact that you will, that you want God, you want Jesus. And that's a sign, just as Jesus says back in John 3, the Spirit blows where it wants to blow. And you can't see the invisible work, but you can see the outward work when the leaves are moving. And beloved, it was amazing as we were witnessing to him, the leaves were moving. The wind was moving, the Spirit was moving, and the leaves were moving because his tongue was confessing Christ. Verse 16 was what particularly we wanted him to hear. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, how can I know for sure? Because the Spirit will tell your spirit that you are. And if he really is or she really is, it will. He will. They will. They'll respond. It will happen. You don't have to try to make this big emotional thing. You don't necessarily have to be looking for a bunch of tears on the crown, groveling or jumping up, hooting and hollering. You want to see the man go from acting like a fool, naked, running around in chains with demons, to now be released of those demons and no longer be a man called Legion, sitting still with clothes on in his right mind. So we were carefully, soberingly witnessing to him, trusting if it's real, he will. And he can trust if it's real, he really wants to. Because it's the work of the Spirit in him. And he said he understood he must fight his feelings and trust the gospel. And that by God's grace he believes. He was already sounding like a different person. Before he was so afraid. And now he's saying, yes, I just have to not trust. I can't let my feelings cause me to fear. I just have to trust in what the Bible says and that I can trust it says this for me. And yet he was emotional as a result. I didn't hear that emotion. I think I might have heard it at times, but Mrs. Maxwell translated that he was emotional. He felt something powerfully. And we were too. I told him, while I'm emphasizing you can't be waiting on your feelings, I want you to know I feel emotional. Because we were rejoicing throughout and after with him. Jesus says this is what's supposed to happen. Back in Luke chapter 15. At least for the person who gets to share the gospel of someone already saved, there should be emotion and rejoicing and happiness to see a sinner saved, a lost person found by God. In verses 4 to 6 of chapter 15, Luke 15, 4 to 6, just as the man rejoices over finding his one lost sheep and carries it on his shoulders back to the 99 other sheep who weren't lost. Now remember, that's an image from the scriptures of Jesus carrying you on his shoulders, finding you lost where you were and bringing you into the fold, into the church. Just as that man found the sheep, brings him back. And when he gets back, what does he say? Hey, friends, come with me. Let's have a party. I found my lost sheep. Praise the Lord. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice. And he expects that his friends will want to do that naturally. Jesus says, just like that, just like in verses 8 to 9, the woman finds her one lost piece of silver and she restores it to the other nine pieces. And she says to her friends, "Let's throw a party. I found it. I found it." Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. He says, that's what you and I are supposed to do. When we see God save a sinner, find a lost soul, and bring him into the body of Christ, we should just say, let's party. We may the Lord help us have lots of parties. I remember once I said, let's have a party. I was at seminary, and one of my more conservative professors said, oh, we have to be careful. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. I think we're supposed to have a party. Of course, an appropriate party, but a party, a rejoicing. Jesus says, this is what happens in heaven. What's your problem? Verses 7 and 10, 10 being our focus verse tonight. Verse 7 of chapter 15. I say unto you that likewise, that man who found his lost sheep and says, let's have a party. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And that's what you can say to someone when they're not sure. Let me tell you something. If the Lord brings you into his family tonight, his body, if the Lord saves your soul tonight, he and the angels in heaven will be rejoicing. There's a party in heaven tonight because of you. Party favors were passed out in honor of you. God and the angels in heaven in his presence are rejoicing because of you. Now let's think back. The big earth, the world, you can't see anybody. Honing down, you know how that is, country, state, city, town, little place like where you are tonight. No one knows where you are. Nobody's thinking about you. But God in heaven threw a party for you when he brought the Spirit into your heart and saved your soul. They threw a party. Wow. Let's rejoice about that. And let's rejoice to throw a party for somebody else. It's incredible, isn't it, to think that we don't know where, but his elect are out there, and his Spirit, at a certain time that he sees fit, will come on down to that particular place and that person, that one sheep, notice, that one coin, and rejoice over that one saved soul. And therefore, in verse 10, same thing. The woman finds that one piece of silver. Likewise, he says, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That makes me have goosebumps. Angels rejoicing with God in heaven when someone is saved. Maybe it isn't completely appropriate for someone to speak of their spiritual birthday. It occurs to me at this moment. You see, just as the Father does over the prodigal son, so the Father in heaven, that the Father of the prodigal son is typifying, throws a party. And it's because of the Father sending the Spirit that the person came to their senses in the pigsty and started coming back. And as they do, they immediately send the Father to receive and help him to make it back. And not get discouraged and go somewhere else because Satan wants to make him doubt himself again. Father brings assurance. We told Eduardo, this is how the Father responds to those who seek his salvation in Jesus. And so this should encourage him. You don't have to be afraid. If it is indeed God's calling you, all you need to think about is he's ready to throw a party for you. They got all the party favors up. They got all the balloons out. They got welcome to the family. Happy spiritual birthday. Strung out with letters on the walls. They're ready to just go with the party favors and sing happy birthday in whatever language you see fit to pick. They are ready to party in a righteous, holy way. But party nonetheless. I hope we get to have a whole lot of parties in this church. I mean, literally. We should throw parties all the time. Now, we don't want to emphasize too much the person, but God's salvation nonetheless. What are we reading here? What a happy thing. And it's how the church also is to respond and does respond. Likewise, beloved, may you be so moved by witnessing If the angels in heaven with God the Father get excited and rejoice over one sinner saved on earth and given heavenly eternal life, then so should you and I. And we should thus be excited to so much more evangelize. We've been given an invitation to share the gospel with someone. Oh, could this be one of God's elect? Could this be the night? I've been getting a lot of no's. Maybe this will be a yes. And Eduardo was moved once again. He was moved by the experience. And so were we by what we witnessed through witnessing, by his own sorrow for sin and happiness for salvation. But beloved, this is the motivation to witness. It's moving. And I was thinking of this verse driving home and thinking maybe we should think about this. It's been a while for me to have that opportunity. And God planted it right in our lap through our letters from him and our phone calls. And praise the Lord, he helped us to be able to reach him way over yonder. You know, I showed my children on a map. Look at this little bitty Puerto Rico. You can hardly see it on the map. God went all the way down there and reached him. And he went all the way to us to help reach him. Last week's sermon, right? You know. Wow, that was so exciting. It is so glorious. Now, we are not leaving it there. Because Christ calls us to make disciples. The only reason to be evangelized is that we become a disciple and do what he says, serve Jesus. He's saving people to serve him. The Great Commission is make disciples, teach them to obey all that I've commanded. So we've told them, we want to help you find a church. We're going to send you many materials we have in Spanish. And there's a website we're going to go to. He can't use the internet, so we'll print some things from that as well. Presbyterio Reformando, it's on our website, link if you ever need it. We're going to send him lots of things. The doctrines of sovereign grace. And we told him, we're going to want to keep talking with you, and we're going to be trying to find some church work, hopefully, on your little island or someone nearby as much as possible because you need to be in the church serving him. And it doesn't sound as if he'll have the physical ability to really consider visiting, let alone being with us one day. But we said, until you find that, we consider you our spiritual responsibility. And so we're going to be helping you to grow in grace. Still, and that's exciting too, actually, isn't it? Like, when you see people grow, like, man, right now, Isaac and Gabriel are riding their bikes all over the cul-de-sac. There's a point where Isaac didn't like me too much because I kept telling him, get back on your bike. Stop. You're going to do it. I know it. And now, literally just the other day, Dad, look at this, what I learned from the neighbors. Woo! And he's doing all these tricks on his bike, riding around like he's in the circus. I said, praise the Lord. I was just rejoicing in his rejoicing in growing in his ability to ride the bike. Similarly, Gabriel, he's got that kind of bike we learned like from David where you don't need the pedals. And at first, you know, he was just kind of waddling like the penguin. And now he's like he's skating around, his feet up half the time, up and down the, and you know, when mom and dad come home, hey, they're both riding around like they're experts, you know, teaching the other kids on the so-called Zach, I don't know. And it's a joy to see them grow in grace, but it's also a joy to see them first get on the bike, you know, and to help them along the way. It's just such a joy to see them start. And I want to encourage you and I to be motivated to evangelize because it is moving to us when it happens. The no's are no fun. The rejections ain't no picnic. But when the Lord gives you an opportunity to share the gospel and to see the Holy Spirit use the gospel to bring a person to Christ, and instead of, no, I'm not interested, I'm not bad, I don't need a savior, no, I really don't want to count the cost and call Christ King, but the person's just ready. The Spirit got that person ready. You didn't have anything to do with it, and you don't have anything to do with what's about to happen, but you're seeing the wind blowing. You know, isn't that something when you start to feel the wind blowing, a storm's going to, ooh, you know, something's happening. You see the wind blowing. You see the leaves rustling. You start to notice, I think this person's going to be saved. It's just exciting, the whole process. And then as you hear them say yes, and you're going to lead them in receiving Christ, it's emotional. It's moving. It's profound. And I want to encourage you to keep that in view to get you past all the no's and the rejection and the fear. Because do you know what happened to me? I'm like, who's next? Send me somebody else, Lord. You know, like, I like that. This is great. You know, I want to see someone else come to Jesus. That was selfishly very satisfying and enjoyable. You know, like, I want to do that again. But I'm encouraged to think God and the angels are rejoicing. And he's telling us, so should you be. Don't be stupid Pharisees. You know, we're often nervous to witness, right? We're afraid of rejection. We're aware of our inability to save anyone, that it's a work of the Holy Spirit. We can get call reluctance in making the call of the gospel, summons to the King. Come and be saved, whosoever will. Won't cast anyone out who comes, believes. But God does use means. May one of the means be our opportunity to share the Bible with people, to share the gospel, and know how to keep directing them, encouraging them. And may one of the means be how happy it makes you feel to see someone saved. When we were witnessing to Eduardo and it became clear God was saving him, again, I almost began to cry. I was so moved. It was so moving. So clearly, God's work. So clearly, his need being met in Christ. Welcoming a brother into the family and household of God. It made me pray that God will do this again soon and let us participate in the process again. To give a witness to someone's salvation and to witness God saving someone. It is supernatural indeed. And yet, at such a moment, you'll have goosebumps because it becomes observable. May seeing someone being saved become contagious to us, that we can't help but keep trying until God brings us to another of his elect. May the experience of joy that comes to the heart of a Christian, seeing another person become a Christian, motivate us to evangelize. May we be addicted to witnessing and watching God save his elect. May we be walking around with tracts hanging out of our pockets. Whoops, dropped it right in front of you. What's this? Oh, let me tell you. Instead of afraid anyone's going to ask us, are we a Christian? Oh, I'm glad you asked. How much time you got? So we keep seeking out more of God's elect. So we have that motivation of the joy of seeing God save his elect. May we be moved to witness salvation. And that's the message for you this evening. May we be moved to witness salvation. That is, may we be moved to give a witness. Trusting that as we give a witness and we witness it happen, we'll be moved. Beloved, may we be moved to witness salvation. Let us pray. O Lord God in heaven, we do confess you. We are so often afraid and fearful, thinking too much of ourselves instead of you and others. O Lord, may we be eager to seek out the lost at great personal cost and to rejoice when you bring them back with us into the fold, into your church, into your body, into the tree, into your vine. Oh Lord, may we just enjoy. Let us not be afraid of sinners. Let us desire to see you supernaturally subdue them and cause them to submit to you willingly, to worship and serve you. May we rejoice and wonder to see how you'll take a Saul and make him a Paul when they are forced to face you and encounter you by your supernatural intervention and use of the word of God through your servants. May you see fit to give us opportunities this week, tomorrow, to share the gospel. And let's not be afraid of a no or persecution. For even in that, as we read tonight in Matthew 10, by your providence, we are simply identifying with our master. There are some, even there, you said, who will receive. And what a joyful thing to see someone receive instead of reject the present, the gift of grace. Someone recognize their need to simply receive, that they cannot earn anything but death. But by faith in grace in Jesus Christ, they can be given eternal life with God. They can go from being at enmity with God as their judge to in adoption with God as their father. And those they used to hate, they now love as brothers and sisters. While they were cast off and foreigners, now they are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, with all the benefits in this life and especially in the life to come. Let us rejoice to think how we will be rejoicing together with them forever in heaven, proclaiming to one another how good is the glory and salvation of God. Keep us steadfast, O Lord. Keep us steadfast as we serve you as this church, seeking to be a witness that you and your providential timing would draw others in, as you have in the past through seasons and brought salvation to households. And as you said of Zacchaeus, there was much rejoicing because you had brought salvation to that household that day. Lord, let it be the true salvation, a credible profession that is seen indeed with restoring what we have stolen from others, making wrongs right as best we can, not to earn salvation, but to express it in the joy of it, the freedom of it, the hope of glory in the resurrection. And may we indeed desire to see others enjoy what we enjoy. May they be able to call upon you as my Father and our Lord and my Shepherd. And thank you, Jesus, and may we be moved anew tonight that we can say these things because of your work of your Spirit in us and those that you used in our lives, whether it is covenant parents or co-workers or fellow students who've brought us to know Jesus. Amen.